Let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we are again thankful for today, for the opportunity that we have to gather together as a church, to worship you and to learn from your word. We pray for your blessing upon not only our time this morning, but for the whole day as your word is preached. I pray that as we look into your word, that your name would be glorified and that your people would be edified, that your word would not return void, that it would have its perfect work done in our hearts, that we would be well aware of the grace and the mercy that you have given to us, and that would show us to respond positively to what you have revealed to us, that we would respond with loving obedience, and that we would serve you the way that Moses served you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I feel like we've blinked and come to the end of Deuteronomy. It's been a wonderful time of studying this book. It is very unusual for a church to dedicate so much time to studying the Old Testament law. Many people believe that this section of Scripture is irrelevant and should just be skipped over. And there is a lot of lessons that we can learn from the book of Deuteronomy. And this morning we come to the last few verses of chapter 32, and then we'll look at chapters 33 and 34 and finish off the book. I don't know what to say about Deuteronomy. The theological significance of Deuteronomy cannot be overemphasized. You can't say enough about this wonderful book. What Deuteronomy does is it gives us a foundation for the rest of the Old Testament. If you are trying to drive to some unknown location and you don't have a map, you're going to get lost. Likewise, if you try to read the Old Testament and you don't understand Deuteronomy, you will also be lost as well. Deuteronomy is a book that systematically lays out Old Testament theology. It just very methodically, very orderly lays out the Old Testament law, which is the background to the Old Testament and to its theology. What Deuteronomy does is it shows Israel how they are to live their lives under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. If I were to think of a New Testament book that systematically lays out theology, I would think of the book of Romans. In fact, what Romans is to the New Testament, Deuteronomy is to the Old Testament. It is that foundational, it is that basic to understand Old Testament theology. What Deuteronomy is it's Moses preaching to the people. And Moses is telling the people that they need to respond to God's grace with complete love and complete loyalty. What Moses does is he lays out Old Testament history. He lays out what they have gone through to get to this point, and he shows them what God has done in their life. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and starting in verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any of the peoples." He says, "For you are the fewest of all peoples." Israel there is told that you are God's chosen people. You are in a very special place, but that's not really giving them an opportunity to brag about themselves. They can't say, "Well, I'm in this wonderful place because Israel is so wonderful, or because we're the greatest and the biggest nation out of all the whole world." God could have chosen any nation that he wanted to be his chosen people. And Moses here is saying it's simply because of God's grace. He says, "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Moses here is emphasizing to the nation of Israel that God has called them, and he has done that by grace. They have done nothing to deserve that. And the only response that the Lord wants from them is loving obedience. He wants them to respond with faithfulness and with love. And the same thing is true in our lives today. The Bible says that if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Because God has given us his grace and his mercy, and because we love God, we respond with obedience. That is the message of Deuteronomy, and that is the message to the church today as well. The whole Bible really speaks with one voice when it comes to that issue. Deuteronomy is the fifth and final book of the first section of the Bible called the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy here is not so much a second law. It's more of just expository sermons by Moses on the law that was previously given to Israel. What we have this morning is not just the conclusion of Deuteronomy, but it's really the conclusion of the Pentateuch. It's the conclusion of that opening section of the entire Bible. Therefore, as we come to the end of Deuteronomy, we see the end of Moses' life, but also the end of that opening section. The Bible starts out with God calling Abraham and telling him that he is going to be the father of a great nation, and that God is going to give him a land. And the story of the Pentateuch, of these first five books, is the story of how God brings his people to that promised land. From Genesis through Deuteronomy, he calls and forms this nation. He gives them this law by which they are to live their lives. And now they are getting ready to cross over into that promised land and finally fulfill the promise that God gave them many, many chapters prior. The entire law is really summarized with one word, and that word is simply love. Before Deuteronomy, there are a number of times where the word love is mentioned. In the book of Leviticus, the Jews were commanded to love your neighbor, and here in Deuteronomy, they are commanded to love God. And so Jesus really takes those two verses and summarizes the entire Old Testament law, that you are to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law. It's not so much, it's not given as a means to salvation. It's really given as a way of saying this is how you are to respond to the grace that God has already given to you. And that is the unifying theme of the Bible. The entire Bible says that obedience to the law is really Israel's proper response to having already been redeemed and already being shown the grace of God. Therefore, the law is God's gift to Israel. The law is really a guide showing the Jewish people how the redeemed are to live righteous lives. When Israel obeyed the law, they were to obey the law out of a heart of gratitude for having already been redeemed. And obedience to the law was a way of bringing glory to God. Deuteronomy was absolutely essential to the life of Old Testament Israel. In fact, in chapter 31, Moses commands the Levitical priests that every 7 years they were to read that book out loud to all of Israel to remind them of the contents of this book. At the same time, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses commands the future kings to have their very own personal copy of this law. That way they could be very diligent in not only knowing the law, but also in obeying it as well. What the people were to do is they were to have the law read to them. They were to hear it and then learn it. And once you learn the law and see God's character in the law, that would produce fear and love in their hearts, which led to obedience, blessing, and life. That was God's standard for the Jewish people, to know and hear and love the law and to follow it as a way of being obedient to God's will in their life. And so much of what Moses does in this book is he commands the people to obey the law. He gives the law, he commands the people to obey the law, and then he motivates the people to obey that law by reminding them of the grace and the love that God has shown them. Moses is trying to show them what God has done in their life. It gives them a deep sense of gratitude for what God has done to them. And they are to respond accordingly. And that message is true for us today. We reflect upon the cross. We reflect upon what God has done in our life. And it motivates us in gratitude to love God with all of our hearts. How the people responded to the law was absolutely critical. Their future depended on how they responded to the book of Moses, to this book here that Moses has written. I was reminded of in the book of Revelation, we have letters to seven different churches. And one of the messages to those churches is don't be lukewarm. If you are lukewarm, then you're just going to be spewed out of God's mouth. And the same thing is true of here in Deuteronomy. Moses is telling the people, don't be lukewarm. Respond to the message and to the law that God has given to you with overwhelming love for God and also love for your neighbor. And so I think that if you look through all of Deuteronomy and look at every single law, it's an illustration of either loving God or loving your neighbor. And that is the message that is so relevant for us today. The nation of Israel here has finally reached the borders of the Promised Land. They are getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the land of Israel. But they have a few threats before that happens. There is a very real physical threat to the nation of Israel. They're not just going to walk into the nation of Israel and have the Canaanites throw out some welcome mat and say, please come and live in our land. The physical threat of the Canaanites is a very real threat to the nation of Israel. But there's an even greater threat. And that is a spiritual one. And it's based on Israel's loyalty to God. And so here before Moses dies, towards the end of Deuteronomy, he is reminding Israel of that reality. Their future success was based on their loyalty to God. The success of the nation of Israel was not based on their military power. It was based on whether or not they were faithful to the covenant. So here, as Moses' life comes to a conclusion, that is really his heartbeat for his people. He wants the people, the nation of Israel, to love God with all their hearts, because that is the only way they will experience any kind of success in the book of Joshua. You have seen the outline of the book. It falls into three parts, the past, present, and future. Moses starts out reviewing history. He transitions into actually preaching the law, that legal exposition. And the book ends with a note on the future, with prophetic promises saying this is how the nation of Israel is going to really end, whether or not you will receive blessing or cursing based on how you respond to the law that you have been given. Moses here has come to the end of his life. He has been called to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt, wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and bring them to the edge of the Promised Land. And here we finally see that his mission is accomplished. He has done what he was called to do. He has preached the law. He has told them to obey it. He has tried to motivate them to obey this law. And here is how Moses' life ends. This is the end of Deuteronomy. What we will see this morning is, first of all, in the end of chapter 32 and really all of chapter 33 is the blessing of Moses. Moses here has lived his long life, these last 40 years, leading these people out of Egypt through the wilderness to the Promised Land. So what does he do before he dies? He blesses them. He loves these people. He is very concerned about their future. And so before he dies, he pronounces a blessing on all the different tribes of Israel. Then he dies. That's how Deuteronomy ends. Moses dies. The leadership is finally transferred over to Joshua, and he is the one who is going to lead the Jewish people into the Promised Land in the book of Joshua. So we come to chapter 32, starting in verse 48, and we see here somewhat of an introduction to the blessing of Moses. We will finish up chapter 32, where we left off last week. Starting in verse 48, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day." That's the setting of what we're looking at this morning. He is talking to Moses that very same day. The chapter, our lesson, ended last time with the song of Moses, and here we're just carrying straight over into the blessing of Moses. Really, no time has passed here. We're on the very same day, and so the Lord speaks to Moses in verse 49, and he tells him to go up onto this specific mountain. And that mountain is called Mount Nebo, and it is in the land of Moab, which is opposite Jericho. I don't have any idea where Mount Nebo is located. I spent some time researching that on the internet. If you search it, they will give you the location of a place where they believe Mount Nebo is located. Is that the right place? I don't know. Maybe we'll find out in heaven. We see here that it's in the land of Moab, which is opposite Jericho. The city of Jericho is just northwest of the northern tip of the Dead Sea, and therefore this Mount Nebo must be northeast of Jericho, somewhere in that region. Whether or not the traditional site is the actual site. You can decide that for yourself. The city of Jericho is where the Jewish people will finally cross over the Jordan River and enter the promised land in Joshua 3:16. God there speaks to Moses and he tells him to go up on Mount Nebo. At this point, he's not on the mountain, he's in the plains of Moab, and he tells him there in verse 49 to look at the land of Canaan. Just look at it. He says, that is the land which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Verse 50, we are told that after he looks at the land, he is to die on that mountain. He is going to be gathered to his people, as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was also gathered to his people. Moses was not allowed to actually enter the promised land, but the Lord here is really giving Moses a wonderful opportunity. He says, I'm not going to let you enter it, but I'll let you look at it. I'll let you climb this mountain and really just get a bird's eye view of what the promised land looks like. We're told why this is in verse 51. The Lord says to Moses, you can't enter the promised land because you broke faith with me. Specifically, he says, in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, which is in the wilderness of Zin. In Numbers chapter 20, the people wanted some water, so God spoke to Moses and said, speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses disobeyed. He did not speak to the rock. He hit the rock with his staff, disobeying God. And so God is now punishing Moses by saying, I will not allow you to enter the promised land. But he is right here just allowing him to look at the promised land. And it's all because he broke faith with the Lord. And it's interesting how at the end of verse 51, the Lord describes that action as you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. That really is disobedience. It's not treating the Lord's character as being holy. If you have really the right idea of the character of God and you really love him and view him as being holy, then you will obey him in what he has asked for you to do. So he says there in verse 52, you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel. So here we come to the end of Moses' life. And just before he dies, here in chapter 33, he is going to bless the nation of Israel. You remember back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 49, just before Jacob dies, he brings his sons together and he blesses them. This is very similar to that chapter. And if you compare Deuteronomy 33 with Genesis 49, you will see many different similarities. And this is what Moses does here. He simply just promises a blessing on the tribes of Israel. He has served the Lord faithfully for many years. And here he comes to the end of his life. The blessing of the different nations does not really start until verse 6. But verses 1 through 5 is kind of the introduction to the blessing. And it's simply just a section of praise. In fact, this chapter opens and closes with a section of praise. It really just surrounds the entire blessing in an act of worship, which is a remarkable thing to see Moses come to the end of his life and to be worshiping the Lord. He really surrounds his the end of his life with praise to the Lord for his goodness. So in verse 1, he starts out by saying, now this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. The word blessing, it simply refers to God's favor. God has favor, he has love, he has grace, and he has mercy, but he also has anger and wrath. And so Moses here at the end of his life, he is praying, he is blessing these people, and he's basically saying, I don't want God's wrath and his anger to be upon you, I want his goodness to be on you. I want the Lord's favor to be on you. I want him to be behind you and protecting you, not only as you enter the promised land and fight the Canaanites, but also when you live in the land for the time that God has given you to do that. It's interesting there in verse 1 how Moses is called the man of God. That is the first time in the Bible the phrase man of God is found. The entire Bible speaks of Moses in these terms, that he was a great man of God and that he was faithful. The Bible speaks of Moses as being a very faithful man. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, where we see him demonstrating great acts of faith. And so starting in verse 2, Moses has these verses of praise. And what he does is he just simply remembers the account of God descending upon Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus when they were given the law. He says there in verse 2, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob." Verse 5 says, "He was king in Jeshurun." That he there obviously refers to the Lord. And that word Jeshurun is simply another name for the nation of Israel. Here we come to Moses opening up his blessing with this word of praise. And he is telling the people that Moses is not the king. Even though Moses was a great man of God and he has led the people faithfully for 40 years, Moses comes to the end of his life and he says, "Don't eulogize me. You know, don't look at me as being greater than I actually am. I'm not the king. The law is not the king. The nation is not the king." He draws their attention onto God as the king. He says, "The Lord was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel together." He announces that the Lord is king to focus his attention on the Lord, and he gathers the people of Israel together, and now he starts to bless them. In verse 6, we start out with a blessing upon the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob, therefore he is listed first. He was also listed first in Genesis 49 in that particular blessing as well. Verse 6, Moses says, "May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few." It's a rather short verse. He is simply saying that even though Reuben was not large in numbers, it wasn't the biggest tribe, but they have this blessing for continued existence and also for protection. From there, he moves on to Judah in verse 7. This regarding Judah, this is what Moses said, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people." It's a blessing where Moses is asking the Lord to be sure to hear the voice of Judah. When the nation of Israel went out to battle, it was Judah who was to battle and to march and fight up front. Obviously, whoever fights up front is the most dangerous position. So here Moses is saying, as they are fighting in the most difficult part of the battle, his blessing is really asking God to hear their prayers, to hear their prayers of calling for help, and to bring the people back safely from any battle and war that they are fighting through. After Judah, we come to the tribe of Levi in verses 8 through 11. The Levites were the priests in the nation of Israel, and so the blessing has to do with priestly roles in the nation of Israel. In verse 8 of Levi, Moses said this. He said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man." Those two objects are somewhat mysterious in the Old Testament. We're not exactly sure some of the details about what that was. The Levites were responsible for these two objects, and by them the Lord's will was made known to the people. And so Moses here prays, he's asking for this blessing upon the people, that they would use these objects correctly, that they would be very certain to be able to not only discern the will of God, but also to be very careful in following whatever the Lord had planned for them. Down in verse 10, Moses says about this tribe, he says, they shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. One of the responsibilities of the Levites was to teach the word of God, and here Moses is asking for a blessing upon that, that they would remain committed to teaching the word of God, and that they would have this blessing in their communication and also in their obedience to his word. The end of verse 10 says, they shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Under the Mosaic law, under that covenant, the Levites were responsible for carrying out much of Israel's worship, and some of the acts of worship was the incense and the burnt offerings. And so he not only asked for this blessing upon the teaching of the word of God, but also in the various acts of worship, regardless of if it was burning incense or their offerings or whatever way they would worship the Lord. Moses is asking for a blessing upon their attempts to do that. From there, we come to the tribe of Benjamin in verse number 12. Of Benjamin, Moses said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him. The Lord there is referred to as the one who shields him all the day, and therefore Benjamin dwells between his shoulders. This is simply a blessing for the safety of Benjamin under God's care. As I studied through these blessings, I noticed a consistent theme of the blessing focusing more on physical matters. It's a lot of blessing regarding physical safety and blessing to the physical land. And I think that's very understandable in the life of Moses at this time. He understands he's going to die, and they finally have this opportunity to enter the promised land and fight the Canaanites and take over that land. And Moses is concerned about that. So what he does is he prays for a blessing upon safety of the people, that as they enter into the promised land, they would live in safety and defeat the Canaanites. We come now to verses 13 through 17, and this is a blessing upon the tribe of Joseph. This section also includes mentioning Manasseh and Ephraim. The tribe of Joseph would eventually split into Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore, he kind of just summarizes those two tribes in these verses as well. Again, Moses here is concerned with their physical blessing. He talks here in verses 13 through 16 about giving a blessing to the land, that the land would be able to provide for the people. And so he says in verse 13, blessed of the Lord be his land. He's concerned with that particular aspect here. With the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep line beneath, and with the choice yield of the sun, and with the choice produce of the month. So he mentions blessing the food there. And with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, let it come to the heads of Joseph and to the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Praying for that blessing upon their physical land. Verse 17, he continues talking to the tribe of Joseph, and his focus here shifts to military success. He says there in verse 17, as the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them, he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. Again, Israel has a very large task ahead of it, to enter the promised land, to defeat the Canaanites, a very serious, very dangerous mission. And so Moses here is coming to the end of his life, praying for that kind of a blessing, for military success on the nation of Israel. Verses 18 and 19, Moses mentions Zebulun and Issachar. Verse 18, of Zebulun, Moses said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountain. There they will offer righteous sacrifice. The end of the verse, he says, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand, mentioning food and material prosperity there. Moses prays that they would have an abundance of food and be able to live in the land in that sort of a way. Verses 20 and 22, Moses mentions the tribe of Gad. This, again, is a blessing for military victory. Obviously, that is on the heart and mind of Moses as he comes to the end of his life. Gad is going to play a very important role in the book of Joshua when they enter the promised land. And so Moses kind of focuses on that particular aspect on this tribe. He says there in verse 20, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. Gad is going to have success and grow in numbers. It says that he lies down as a lion and tears the arm, also the crown of the head. Then he provide the first part for himself, for there the ruler's portion was reserved. And he came with the leaders of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his ordinances with Israel. From there, we transition now into the tribe of Dan in verse 22, a very short blessing, a very short word of Dan. Moses said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. A lion's whelp simply refers to a young lion. Moses here is emphasizing the youthfulness of the tribe of Dan and praying a blessing that they will grow to age, they would grow strong, and grow larger in size. We come to Naphtali in verse 23. Naphtali is not really any specific blessing for any specific instance like military success or for food or for land. In verse 23, it says, O Naphtali, satisfy with favor, and it simply says, and full of the blessing of the Lord. Take possession of the sea and the south. It's just a general blessing to experience the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, to be obedient to his covenant, and to be blessed by him in everything that they do. Then we come to Asher in verses 24 and 25. This is the last tribe that Moses is going to bless in this chapter. He says there, more blessed than the sons is Asher. He says, more blessed. Asher would be the most blessed out of all the tribes of Israel. It says, may he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. The specific land where Asher would live had an abundance of olive trees, so here he is talking about dipping their foot in oil. But also the land where Asher lived was very fertile. It was a very fertile land. And so he is praying for that blessing to be on their land to produce food for them as well. He says in verse 25, your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so will your leisurely walk be. Referring to how safe they would be, asking for this blessing of physical safety and prosperity upon that particular tribe. So if you look at the tribes, you will see 12 different tribes. If you count Joseph as two, six on each side of the screen. Maybe you have Genesis 49 memorized, and the whole time you're thinking, what about the tribe of Simeon? Well, that tribe was eventually dispersed. The tribe of Simeon was eventually scattered throughout all the other tribes. So Simeon is not mentioned in the blessing of Moses. He mentions these other tribes in his blessing. From there, from verses 26 through 29, the chapter comes to a conclusion where Moses really talks about another word of praise. He gives another paragraph on worship. Just as the chapter started with worship and praise, it ends with worship and praise, because that is how Moses wanted to end his life, by worshiping the Lord for his goodness and his greatness and for all that he has done for the nation of Israel. A number of times throughout the Old Testament, people have asked the question, who is like the Lord? Who is like him? Who is like him in the greatness of his beauty? And here, as Moses comes to the end of his life, he really answers that question. Who is like the Lord, the God of Israel? Verse 27 says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. There's the answer. There's no one like him. Not in his holiness, in his power, in his sovereignty. He is the greatest. And again, the word Jeshurun there is simply another name for the nation of Israel. God is described as the one who rides the heavens to your help. It says, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. Verse 28 says, so Israel dwells in security. The fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine, his heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you. That's a very interesting verse there, verse 29. Moses asks, who is like you? Who is like the nation of Israel? And again, we say no one. No one is like the nation of Israel, but it's not because of the greatness of the nation of Israel. It's simply because of the greatness of God. They are only a nation. They are only in existence because of God's greatness, his grace, and his mercy that he has given to that particular nation. And so verse 29 ends there by saying, so your enemies will cringe before you. Not because Israel has the greatest army, not because they are greatest in size, but because the Lord fights for them. And in Exodus 15:3, it says the Lord is a warrior. That is the reason why the enemies will cringe before Israel, because God is the one who is fighting on their side. The chapter ends by saying, you will tread upon their high places. They did in the book of Joshua. They went in there and they took over the land and they destroyed the high places. They could have done a little better job. We read later on in the Old Testament that there were some of those high places that were still left in existence. So there's the blessing of Moses, starting and ending with praise and going through the different tribes. That is how Moses ends his life, with a word of worship and by pronouncing blessing upon the people that he has loved and served so faithfully for the last 40 years. So now we come to the death of Moses. This is how the book ends. The Pentateuch largely is a story about the life of Moses, and so it's very fitting for us to come to the end of the book and to see the end and the death of Moses. This chapter describes how Moses died. We believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, so who wrote chapter 34? That's a good question. Who wrote chapter 34? Everyone says Joshua. The MacArthur commentary says it's obvious that Joshua wrote the final chapter of Deuteronomy. After all, how would Moses write about his own death? Well, I mean, how did Moses write about how the universe was created? He wasn't there. People call me crazy, and that's fine, I am. But I believe Moses wrote the last chapter of Deuteronomy. I think it's perfectly plausible to think that God gave him this material and he wrote it down. If you believe Joshua wrote it, I'll still be your friend. But I don't think that's so out there to think that. After you read through the Pentateuch and you see what Moses went through in his life, he saw God in a burning bush. I mean, is it so outlandish to think that Moses also wrote this last chapter? I don't think so. So let's move on. I think Moses wrote this chapter. Verse 1 says that Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. So the previous blessing took place on the plains of Moab, and now he climbs to the top of Mount Nebo, which I have no idea where that's located. We're told it's opposite Jericho somewhere. And it says that the Lord showed Moses all the land. I think Moses wanted to see the land. I know that Moses disobeyed and that he was not allowed to enter the promised land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, when Moses is recounting the history of the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 3:25, Moses says to the Lord, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon." He wanted to enter the promised land. And so here God is giving him this opportunity to just see it, not to enter it, but to see it. And we are given a description of all the places that Moses saw. Here's a map of the nation of Israel. The Dead Sea is down here at the bottom. Somewhere around there is Mount Nebo. Verse 1 says that the Lord showed him all the land, and the first part that he showed him was Gilead as far as Dan. That particular area is way up here in the north, the very northern tip of the nation of Israel. From there in verse 2, he showed him all of Naphtali in the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. That area is around the Sea of Galilee. So he shows him up north and he starts to scan down south, down the nation of Israel. It says that he showed him all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. So that starts to be down here towards the middle part of the nation. And then verse 3 that says that he showed him the Negev. The word Negev is simply the Hebrew word for the south. So he ends by showing him all this area down here. So he just shows him from the north all the way to the south, showing him all the land of Israel, including the plain in the valley of Jericho, which would have been right very near where this Mount Nebo was located, which I don't have any idea where that's located. Verse 4, as he shows him the land, the Lord says to Moses, "This is the land." He says, "This is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." Therefore, verse 5 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. What a great way to be remembered as one who was the servant of the Lord. Moses was not perfect. Moses sinned, but here he is described as a servant of the Lord. I hope that we would all be remembered in that same way when we die. Verse 6 says that he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab. He buried him. Who's the he? I think it's God. A lot of commentaries say that it's Joshua. Verse 6 says no man knows his burial place. So if Joshua buried him, then Joshua would know. So I think it's God. God buries Moses there in the valley in the land of Moab, which would be close to where this Mount Nebo is. And no man knows the place of his burial to this day. If you go on the internet and search for the grave site of Moses, you will see pictures of it. I don't know. I mean, I don't think those sites are authentic. It's interesting how Moses dies and then the Lord actually buries his body. You ever read the book of Jude? Jude is just one chapter. Jude, verse 9, says Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses. What's that all about? The devil was arguing and wanting the body of Moses for some reason. I don't really know. What would the devil want with the body of Moses? It's not good to get into his mind and think about what he does. But, yeah, that's interesting. I wonder why he did that. I don't know the answer to that either. Verse 7 says that Moses was 120 years old when he died. It says that his eye was not dim, so he was not blind. It says his vigor was not abated, so he still had some strength, but he was not able to fulfill his role as leader anymore. So he dies and he passes that responsibility on to Joshua. The life of Moses is kind of easy to memorize. It's broken up into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years of his life were in Egypt, where he was born, his early life, where he grows up and he is educated in Egypt. The second 40 years is Moses in the land of Midian. This is where he is married into the family of Jethro. And the last, the third 40 years of his life is from Egypt to Canaan, from the burning bush to his death at Mount Nebo. He dies. In verse 8, it says, the sons of Israel wept for Moses for 30 days. And then in verse 9, Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. for Moses had laid his hands on him. And the sons of Israel listened to Moses and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 10 says that no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses. And it says the Lord knew Moses face to face. We do not eulogize Moses this morning. The book of Deuteronomy is not about Moses. The book of Deuteronomy is about Moses pointing to the Lord. But here there are some wonderful things that are said about the person of Moses, that he was the one who knew the Lord face to face. Moses was a very faithful man who served the Lord. And when I think about if I had a time machine, how I could go back in time and witness some biblical stories, many things that happen in the life of Moses are on the top of my list. I want to see the burning bush. I want to see the plagues in Egypt. I want to see the Red Sea parted and the people walk through it. What a number of wonderful events Moses witnessed. But do you know what Moses said in Exodus 33? After all he saw, he said, "I pray you, show me your glory." Moses was never content. He saw all these wonderful miracles, and the desire of his heart is, "I want more. I just want to see your glory. I want to experience your presence. I want to see who you are." He was never satisfied with what he had. I think that sets a wonderful example for us today, that he wanted more of God, and that is how the book of Deuteronomy really points us in that kind of a direction. Deuteronomy is not so much about the law, it's about the lawgiver. It's about the one who gave Israel the law. It's about his grace and his faithfulness and how he has been so faithful to his people, and about how now the people must respond with this loving obedience because of what God has done for them. We're out of time, but my notes are not done, so let's just continue. I don't want to stop there. Turn the page to the book of Joshua and just kind of listen. What happened? I mean, here the whole book is saying, obey the law and you will live. What happened to them? Well, early on in the Pentateuch, God calls Abraham and commands him to go to a specific land. The story of the Pentateuch is God bringing his people to the promised land. Here in Joshua, I don't know if many people know this verse, but in Joshua 3:16, you can hear the words 3:16, so you better remember this verse. The very last part of that verse says, "So the people crossed opposite Jericho." Always remember the verse of where Israel finally crosses over into the promised land. It's one of the most important verses in the Bible. There we finally see the promises fulfilled. The people finally cross over into the land right there opposite of Jericho. So what happens to the people? They are somewhat faithful to God's command. They are somewhat faithful to his covenant. They obey him. They take over the promised land. But they're also disobedient at the same time. They do not tear down all the high places. They aren't exactly completely obedient as God would want them to be. We move on from there into the book of Judges, and the people there lack faithful leadership. Therefore, God chastises them for this, and again, they are not faithful to his covenant. We go into the book of Samuel and Kings, and we see sections of faithfulness to God's covenant, glimpses of hope. But eventually, their rebellion escalates, and their rebellion leads them to exile. The people are forced out of the land because they are not faithful to his covenant. They return from exile, they rebuild their temple, and you would think they learned their lesson, but they didn't. They are still not faithful to that covenant. Their disobedience escalates to its highest point when the life of Jesus appears on the pages of Scripture. Their Messiah is born, and they exercise the greatest act of rebellion by crucifying him. And that is ultimately where the Pentateuch leads. It leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Deuteronomy is not to obey the law and earn salvation. The message of Deuteronomy, as we have seen the new covenant in this book. We have seen the faithful character of God. We have seen how we need a way for salvation that the law does not provide. We must look to the one who will die and atone for our sin. We must look to Christ, the one who has fulfilled the law. And that ultimately is where Deuteronomy points us. That is how the New Testament looks back at Deuteronomy. That Christ fulfills it, and we must trust in Him for life, not to trust in the law. And so now we turn, and we will have a number of months where we get to study the life of our Lord in the Gospel of Luke. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these weeks that we have been able to study the book of Deuteronomy. I pray for those people who in the new year, when they start to read through their Bibles, that they would not regret reading Deuteronomy, that they would not try to skip over that book, but that they would look forward to it, that we would enjoy reading this book again. I pray that as we continue to study this book for the rest of our lives, that You would bring to our memory everything that we have learned these past many weeks studying this book. Give us hearts that love Your law. Give us hearts that look at the Old Testament law as inspired scripture, because that is what it is. Thank You for giving us Deuteronomy. Thank You for how it exposes the beauty of Your character to us. Thank You for its message that because You have given people grace, we must respond with obedience. I pray today we would learn that lesson and that it would be a reality in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.